I'd like to speak this morning about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're all used to seeing priests around us. And most religions have priests. And there's a sort of widespread recognition that we need to have someone to stand between us and God. It's almost as if the world acknowledges that there's something wrong with us that means that we don't have instant access to God. Of course, there are people who do say, well, I have a hotline to God, but we will see that even if they do think that, they are wrong. But most religions see the need to have somebody communicating to God on behalf of the people. We realize our unworthiness, and of course that unworthiness comes because we are a sinful people. And when I say we're a sinful people, that's not just English people, not just Scottish people, not just African people, but the whole world. We are all sinful because we come from a sinful root. We all come from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman to live in this world, they disobeyed God by eating of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was in the Garden of Eden. That one act of disobedience changed everything. Instead of looking forward to an everlasting life in communion with God, they were cursed. They became dead, spiritually dead. And eventually they died physically. Even if Adam lived for how many years, children? 930. I think you may be talking about, no, the oldest man in the... Anyway, don't worry. The name has fled for a moment. Anyway. Thank you. Methuselah. I think you may be talking about Methuselah. But Adam lived 930 years. It was a very long time, wasn't it? But not as long as he would have lived if he hadn't sinned. And unfortunately, our time on earth has got shorter and shorter. And even though we've got lots of good science, and you can live like my father to 102, and some people even longer, the average age is still in the 70s, the lower 70s, and that's here in a developed country. But in some countries in the world, 50 is a good age, isn't it? You see, our life expectancy is short because of sin. And so, this is a universal problem, a problem that affects all of us. And so, if you go to other religions, you find there are priests. Priests that are just normal human beings. They often dress up in fancy clothes, red and purple and black, and they look different. And they, in some cases, in case of the Roman Catholic Church, they will go around calling themselves Father. And they'll be addressed as Father. And people will go to these priests because they believe that they have special authority from God to forgive them their sins, to give them a clean conscience, a clear conscience. So they'll confess their sins, and the priest will say, if you do this and you do that, you will be forgiven. And they're made to do penance. They're made to do things as a punishment for their sins. So these priests exert tremendous power over people. Because if a priest won't forgive you, well, you'll think you'll never be forgiven. And the priest can forgive you the sins that you've committed today, but will he forgive me the sins that I might commit tomorrow? Where will my soul go when I die? You see, in many religions, there is a concept of heaven and hell. And what grips, the grip that Roman Catholics, for example, are able to exert over the people is this fear that if I leave that church, this system where my sins can be forgiven, well, I'll drop into hell. If you were ever to visit the Pope in Rome, you're supposed to kiss the ring on his finger, which is because he is said to represent Christ. And one of his names is the Vicar of Christ. The person, vicar means in place of. He stands in place, in the place of Jesus Christ. And he believes he has the authority that Jesus Christ has. And so he believes he rules over nations. And in the past, he's divided nations. And kings come and pay him homage. Because the Lord Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they think that he has a similar authority. And of course, it's not just Roman Catholics who have priests. We find them in Hinduism. Muslims have mullahs. Priests come in all shapes and sizes. And their role is to communicate forgiveness to people and to show the will of God to people. Well, let's have a look at biblical priesthood, because the Roman Catholic system takes a lot of its principles from the Old Testament of the Bible, from Judaism. We see in our reading in verse 23 that there were many priests in the Old Testament, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. These priests didn't live any longer than you and me. So you could be a priest for 50 years and then you would die. And then there'd have to be another priest to take your place. So there were many priests. Secondly, these priests offered up sacrifices every day. Every day, these Old Testament priests would offer up sacrifices, not just for the sins of the people, but also for their own sins. Because, of course, they were fallen human beings like you and me. And so, if they were to approach God, then they needed to be forgiven for the sins that they had committed themselves. And so they would daily, we read in this passage, offer up sacrifices. And you know, the Roman Catholic Church does the same sort of thing today. See, the Lord Jesus, after the Last Supper, he ordered that this this meal, this ceremony, should be repeated continually to remember his act of sacrifice on the cross. But it's been taken out of its context. And instead of remembering the act of Christ dying and shedding his blood for the sins of his people and his body being broken and the bread representing that body, instead, if you go to a Roman Catholic church, they will be making it a sacrifice. And they will believe that in that sacrifice of the Mass, this is a means by which your sins can be forgiven. And so they will do this every time that they say a Mass. It is so that sins can be forgiven. And they believe you can say Masses for the dead, and that their sins can be forgiven as well. That was never in the Old Testament. This is something new that the Roman Catholics invented. So, this, though, would leave people in a state of anxiety. See, in the Old Testament priest, the high priest, would go into the most holy of holies, representing God's holy presence himself, once a year. And it is said that when he went in, he had a rope tied to him. Because if he went in and his sacrifice, the sacrifice that he offered, was not sufficient, then he would die in the most holy place, and no one could be able to go in and get him because they would die as well. So they'd have a rope and they could drag him out. So you can see a great uncertainty arose in the Old Testament. See, in the Old Testament, your sins could be covered for a period, for a day, then it'd have to be repeated, and annually, every year, this ceremony would be repeated. And in churches up and down the land and across the globe, we've got something similar. And I've singled out Roman Catholicism because it's the most similar. But it's in other religions too. This idea of having to constantly pay for people's sins in order to have fellowship with God. So this is what human priesthood leaves us with. Sins that were covered for a time, but could not deliver you forever. So a better priest was needed. A better priest than the Old Testament priests could provide. A better service, as it were. We don't want a service that's just going to have to keep being renewed. We want something new. For example, you might have I wear old suits because, well, why not keep on wearing them until they wear out? But of course, the problem with wearing old suits is that you keep having to send them to the menders because holes appear and cotton gets rotten. And you know that, don't you, with old clothes? You have to keep getting them repaired. So in the end, you come to a view, you say, well, look, I'm going to get rid of this old suit and I'll get a new one. And then when you get this new one, you don't have to keep going down to have it repaired. It's a poor analogy. It's a poor picture, but I hope it makes the point that this system of sacrifices wasn't any good. It only lasted for a time. We needed one where we didn't need to keep coming and offering sacrifices. Where would we turn? Well, the Bible is the account of this priesthood, this new priesthood that was needed and would come into being. And we see it right back in the book of Genesis. And we've got somebody, unfortunately he's not here, which I was rather sorry. I know he told me he wasn't going to be here today. He's got a good reason not to be here. But we have somebody who's been with us since he was three called Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was named after this very interesting character we read about in Genesis chapter 14, and we read about here in Hebrews chapter 7. You see, he was king of Salem. Salem means peace. It's actually what became Jerusalem. And we will hear about that, I think, a little bit more if you stay for the slide presentation. We heard about it last week. And anyway, there may be some more slides. I don't know. But this city, Salem, city of peace, he was a priest. And it says, there's something rather extraordinary about him. In verse 2, it says, he was without father and without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. So we've got a priest who comes out at the end of this battle, and Abraham gave tithes to him, and he was blessed. He blessed Abraham, so it showed that he was greater than Abraham. And it says that he didn't have a mother or a father. He didn't have a beginning of days or end of life. Now, that seems rather extraordinary, doesn't it? It sounds like this man ought to still be alive today, shouldn't he? Someone very, very, very old with a very, very long beard. But there's no Melchizedek, is there? Well, there is. We've got one in the church. But he was born a few years ago. But there's that Melchizedek that was around in Abraham's time. He's not around today, is he? Because actually we need to take these verses in their context. What it probably means is that there's no record of his father or mother. There's no record of his priesthood existing before he lived or after he died. There's no record of him having a family, any descent. Doesn't look as though he may not have been married. He didn't have children. So there's no one who can claim that they descend from Melchizedek. He was a one-off. He was a one-off priest, it seems. And it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our one-off priest. And we see that in Psalm 110, verse 4. You could just turn, if you've got your Bibles in front of you, do turn. It's rather an important verse. And it says this: the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. He made an oath. The Lord made an oath. And he wasn't going to change his mind. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, note, this was said in the time of David. Who was it said to? Well, it is as if David is eavesdropping on a conversation that took place in heaven. And in Hebrews chapter 7, at the end of the chapter, we read this. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. So this is the Old Testament law, made people high priests which have infirmity. In other words, they had sin and sickness, and they would die. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. So what we've just read in Psalm 110 was the consecration of the Son of God as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we know from verse 28 when that ceremony happens. It happens during David's time, because we can see that. But the word of the oath, and the oath was that thou shalt be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, was given after the law, since the law, after the Mosaic law. See, the Mosaic law brought in all these other priests, these Levitical priests, from the tribe of Levi. But in David's time, a new priest was consecrated in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ. He was made a priest. And was he made a priest like the Levitical priests who would make sacrifices once a year? No, they would die and they wouldn't do the job. No, He was made a priest like Melchizedek, after Melchizedek, who didn't have anyone before him, didn't have a mother and a father, and the Lord Jesus, remember, as God, no beginning or ending, because he's God, eternally begotten by his Father, but still God himself, neither beginning nor ending. So when he came into the world, he didn't come into the world with an earthly father, did he? And as God, he didn't have an earthly mother either. See, again, the Roman Catholic Church call Mary the mother of God, but that is wrong. She's not the mother of God. She's the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ as a human being. So you could say she's the mother of God then, but it implies, doesn't it, that she has somehow given rise to God, that she's given birth to God. But God existed well before Mary did, didn't he? And what happens is that the Holy Spirit placed the Lord Jesus Christ into her womb and made a human body for him, so that his human body and his human nature was added to his divine nature into one person. And so that is what is being referred to here, a new priesthood. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, didn't come from the tribe of Levi. He came from the tribe of... Which tribe did he come from? Judah? I heard someone say. Correct. Just checking you're all still following me. He came from the tribe of Judah. He didn't come from the tribe of Levi, because he came to bring in a new priesthood. A priesthood that was changed. And so there was a change of the law. And we saw that change of the law in Psalm 110, verse 4, where this new priesthood was consecrated. And we see what a remarkable priesthood this is. You see, verse 26 tells us, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy." He was holy, unlike us, didn't have to offer sins for himself, sacrifices for his own sins. He didn't sin. "Who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." Instead of annual or even daily sacrifices, he offered up one sacrifice. One sacrifice of himself. No priest had ever done that before. Pictured, I suppose, in the Old Testament, indeed, by Abraham offering up his son Isaac. But Isaac was spared and a ram was put in his place, and symbolizing the Lord Jesus Christ, who would offer up himself. He would be the sacrifice. Remarkable, really, isn't it? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's how John the Baptist described him. And so he, because he was holy and without sin, was able to pay once and for all for the sins of the world. The sins of all God's people. All before, all in eternity past, all in eternity future. All their sins. The people of God that would ever live in this world. Those sins were paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So let's go to our main verse, the one that I expect you'll be learning for next week. Wherefore, verse 25, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, we now have a living priest who has paid the sacrifice for his people, and now he is living in heaven, making intercession. He's praying for God's people, for his people, for his sheep, praying for them to be revealed, praying for them to be kept safe in this world. Able now to save them to the uttermost, to the uttermost. He's saving people to the uttermost. In other words, they don't have to do anything themselves. It's all done for them. It's not a partial forgiveness, not a conditional forgiveness. You're forgiven if you do this, that, and the other. No. It is a full forgiveness. That's why we can say, when we become Christians, that we are saved. You see, it's not, well, I'm savable. Well, I've got conditional salvation. I'm saved today, but I don't know about tomorrow. No, once you are saved, truly saved, truly belong to Christ, you will be kept for all eternity. That does not mean, though, friends, that I can carry on living my life as I please. Because true conversion means a new heart. And only God can give us that new heart. And into that heart goes the Word of God. And you remember I prayed that prayer from Psalm 40. Lo, in the volume of the books it is written of me, I come to do thy will. So just go back to Psalm 40, if you wouldn't mind, just for a second. Because it's really important to understand what this means and what it doesn't mean. Psalm 40. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of a book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. When we're given a new heart, the Lord Jesus puts his law in our hearts. So, you know, the Christian is someone who is given a new heart. And the law of God is in his heart. And unlike before, when I'd find all the ways I could to break his law and do what I wanted, now I delight in the inner man to do the will of God. That's the salvation that Christ purchased, that Christ bought for us on the cross. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. Who is he able to save? Those who come to him. Come unto God by him. One way to God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come to him with your whole heart? Have you said, I surrender. I'm no longer going to rely on myself. I'm no longer going to hold back because I know that I'm not sure I can really trust the Lord Jesus, or I'm not sure I really want to live for him. I wonder what it is that might be stopping you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a roadblock in the way that you just won't climb over? Well, friends, it's heaven we're talking about. It's having a purpose and a joy in life. You know, we read in Psalm 40, I delight to do thy will. There's a delight in doing the will of God. There's a delight that's far better than coming top in your class at school or getting the best job in the world. There's a delight in the inner man, in the heart of serving the Lord Jesus. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Will you come to the Lord Jesus today? Will you surrender your lives to him? Will you confess your sin to him, knowing that he is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Give your hearts to him and be willing to lay down your life, your old life and all your dreams and aspirations. Take up your cross daily and follow him. Well, my plea this morning is, come to the Lord Jesus. And if in your Christian life you realize that you have become distant from him, remember that this is the high priest who ever lives to make intercession for his people. He's praying for you. Do we want, as it were, the Lord Jesus to be praying with tears in his eyes as you grieve the Holy Spirit in your life? Or with joy that you are not just delighting to do the will of God, but doing it? Friends, let us come. Let us come to the Lord Jesus for the first time if you are not yet born again. And let us come back to him if we're backslidden. And if we aren't, let us take encouragement that this is the God who has sent a mediator, the Saviour of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's paid for the sins of his people and now ever liveth to make intercession. Are we praying? Are we entering into those intercessions of the Lord Jesus that we might see the movement of God's Spirit around us, bringing souls to salvation? Do we have a heart for the lost as the Lord Jesus does? Let's pray for that heart, that we would not be stony-faced or stony-hearted when we see our friends and our neighbours going on a Christless journey to a lost eternity. Amen.